Good morning, everyone. Please do be seated. Let's begin with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the precious gift of your word, the Bible, that tells us who you are and how to live. And we just ask your help again today by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts as we open your word together now. Amen. Well, we're in week 4 of our series in Luke. And if there are two things that stand out more than any others in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, they are Luke's developing portrait of its central figure, Jesus, and his record of how God has spoken. Or to put it another way, Luke's two main concerns here are a man and a message. The man Jesus and the message, how God has spoken. On the one hand, the man is the son of Mary, a truly human being. On the other hand, we're clearly told that he's the Son of God, full of power and authority. Luke was concerned with presenting the central character of his account, the man Jesus, who was also God. As for the message, Luke's other major concern, we're left in chapter 5, which we're looking at today, in no doubt as to what is happening as Jesus embarks on his preaching ministry. The very first verse of chapter 5 tells us what was happening. Jesus was standing beside the lake about to preach, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus was beginning to explain his message, his mission, why he had come, in words. In some circles, it's fashionable at the moment to play down the importance of preaching in the church. People claim that the gospel is conveyed much more effectively by what we do or what we are than by what we say. But we can't get away from the fact that here in these opening scenes of the ministry of Jesus, the way God's message comes across is firstly by words. One man speaks, others hear. Whilst words do have to be backed up with actions, it starts with words to get the point made. And I think that the model that we have here in this church of following up the weekly words from the pulpit, i.e. the sermon, with more words in home groups in the form of revisiting and discussing the same passage together works really well. Even if it does heap even more pressure on the preacher to make a good start to this process each week. I haven't been in a church before where I could be fairly sure that what I said on a Sunday would be at least referred to and possibly discussed in detail by some of my hearers in the coming week. It certainly keeps me on my toes. Preaching, handling the word of God, is a huge responsibility. Let's have a look then at what happens as the word, the message, is proclaimed by the supreme preacher, Jesus. Well, when the Son of God speaks, things happen, that's for sure. And in chapter 5, we get to see the word in action. Words are followed by action. Action that speaks of Jesus' power and authority. The first 11 verses of today's gospel reading deal with the calling of the disciples. And Simon Peter, who himself will go on, of course, to have a hugely powerful ministry, meets Jesus for the first time. He and his business partners, James and John, had been fishing all night. It's a famous story, isn't it? Night was normally the best time for catching fish. But this particular morning, they'd come back with nothing at all. Jesus says, "Go out into the deep water and try again. Put the nets down and see if you can catch anything." You can imagine Simon Peter, can't you, rolling his eyes and shrugging his shoulders, thinking, "What does he know? I'm the professional fisherman here." But he does it, nonetheless. And guess what? The nets are filled with so many fish that they nearly burst. Jesus has authority over nature. So Jesus, the carpenter turned preacher, tells Simon the fisherman how to fish. I wonder if there was a Jewish proverb that flitted through Peter's mind at that moment, something along the lines of grandmothers sucking eggs. Yet it soon became clear that Jesus had the power, the authority, to know even more about Simon's job than Simon himself knew. Then comes Jesus' famous comment to Peter in verse 10. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. Or in some translations, the perhaps better known wording, I will make you fishers of men. This fishing miracle with Peter catching hundreds, maybe thousands of fish, is a symbol of what is to come for him. Peter's incredible ministry as an apostle, an instrumental figure in the founding of the early church, recorded for us, of course, in the book of Acts. So this section, this fishing miracle story, is about vocation too, isn't it? Christian calling or vocation. Not many of us will be called to do something as dramatic as Peter was, but all of us are called by God to something. We're called firstly to follow Jesus and live out our lives in the world as Christians. And we're called to use our gifts to serve God's church in whatever way we can. Whether that be a formal ministry such as reader, pastoral worker, or priest. Or a less public ministry within the local church such as hospitality or encouragement or administration. I wonder what your ministry is. I wonder whether you've worked that out for yourself yet. When Peter was called to follow Jesus, he had a clear sense that life was never going to be the same again, that he was going to face new demands and challenges. And that may well be the case for anyone when they encounter the loving, transforming power and authority of God for the first time, as Peter did here. But notice something else about this incident too. Jesus steps into Simon Peter's fishing boat and floats out a short way so he can teach the crowds from there without getting squashed by them. And as long as his boat is being used as a pulpit, Simon Peter has no objection to Jesus' saying in it whatever he likes. But when it reverts back to being a fishing boat, it's Simon's boat again. And Jesus no longer has a say in how it's being used. Fishing is Simon's job. As we've seen, he's pretty reluctant when Jesus tries to get involved with this fishing strategy, although he does go along with it. In the same way today, there are people who will listen to Jesus, will consider what he says, may even ask him to make them feel better when they are ill. But for Jesus to do as he does here to Peter and interfere in their job, their home, their leisure activities, their family, their future, that is another thing altogether. Those matters surely have nothing to do with religion, they say. For Peter, James, and John, this is a pivotal point when the Word of God comes home to them, literally, because it invades the privacy of their own day-to-day working life. Does your Christian faith permeate all areas of your life? Or for you, is it something that stays respectably in a Sunday church service where you feel it belongs? For Christian ministers, it's not enough to live one's professional and public life in a way that reflects the gospel and then do what one chooses in private. No, we need to live lives of integrity, lives which reflect the values of the gospel through and through. And the same goes for all of us, doesn't it? Even if for you this is no new thought but a reminder, looking at this passage from time to time can be just as compelling, convicting, and necessary. Well, moving on to the last third or so of our passage in Luke, And we see that Jesus also has authority over sickness and disease. This man suffering from leprosy had a powerful and highly infectious disease. Everybody knew that his body was full of it. For years he had had to live away from the town. His family would leave food out for him, but keep well away when he turned up to collect it. So Jesus was dealing here with more than just illness, more than just restoration to physical health. The leper was outcast. He'd lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would want, and in fact no one was allowed, to associate with him. Well, we've learnt a lot in recent years from studies in the realm of psychology what powerful and long-lasting effects can result from appropriate human contact. And I'm talking here about appropriate physical touch. Parents and children, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, friends, neighbours, business colleagues, all in their different ways, will touch each other appropriately, whether in a hug, a handshake, an embrace, a kiss, or just a light pat on the back or touch on the arm. These gestures are part of healthy, natural human communication. So much love and respect is conveyed by touch that to be totally cut off from such human contact must feel almost like losing one's sight or hearing. So can you imagine how this leper, having had no physical human contact, possibly for years, must have felt? With his revitalized, now healthy flesh tingling, this man must have been thrilled and full of emotion as Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, as we're told in verse 13. For the leper, it was renewed contact with a fellow human at last, probably the first for many years. And it signalled a coming reunion with family and friends, a reintegration with the society from which the disease had cut him off. All those broken relationships were soon to be mended. So yes, Jesus was demonstrating his authority here over sickness and disease, but also his authority over failed relationships, messed up society, and social stigma. In our broken world, we don't have to look very far to see the need for Jesus' authority over those things, do we? Not only do we see nation rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but there are antagonisms and divisions all around us, right across the scale, between creeds, colours, classes, between management and workers, husbands and wives, old and young, slaves and their traffickers. Yes, even in our so-called civilised modern Western society, these things go on. Even within the church, there are divisions between those who support women in ministry, for example, and those who don't. Those with one view on human sexuality and those with a different outlook. All around us, there is estrangement between brother and brother, sister and sister. Our world is broken and it's heartbreaking. But Jesus has authority. And isn't it wonderful that one of the key words of the gospel is reconciliation? Through that one powerful touch of Jesus, this leper was reconciled to God, to his family, to his friends, to his community, to his society. As we, as individual Christians making up God's church, are reconciled to God, so we are reconciled amongst ourselves to each other. And a church whose members are no longer lepers to one another, but who are united in fellowship and love, is a most dramatic testimony to the power and authority of the living God. No wonder Luke reports, following the healing and reconciliation of the leper in verse 15, that now more than ever the word about Jesus spread. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases. Isn't that what we want for Poynton? To be such a reconciled, united, loving, caring church that word about Jesus spreads and crowds gather to hear about him and be cured of their ills, of whichever type they may be. So Jesus has authority over nature, the fishing miracle. Jesus has authority over sickness and broken relationships, the healing and reconciliation of the leper. And ultimately, even better news, Jesus has authority over sin. And that's where our Isaiah reading comes in. Of course, Jesus was promised hundreds of years before in the book of Isaiah and in other places in the Old Testament as the servant king, a king who would have authority over evil and injustice, a powerful but compassionate king who would have authority to bring forth justice to the nations. He would be a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness, Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. So Jesus has authority over the blindness, the imprisonment, the darkness caused by our sin. And just as he called Simon Peter and those first disciples, so he calls each of us afresh each day to follow him. It's worth noting that Luke concludes the story by drawing our attention once more to Jesus' source of strength. Where does he get this power and authority from? Well, he used to regularly slip away from the crowds to somewhere where he could be alone and pray to his Father, Luke tells us in verse 16. That was how he sustained himself and his ministry. If we even begin to do the same, we may discover that we are enabled and challenged to find ways of bringing the same loving action to those around us who need it. Yes, circumstances change. In some ways, the world around us changes. But there are still plenty of people in today's world, like that leper, who need the touch of Jesus, literally and metaphorically, and who are waiting for us to provide it. And just one final thought as I draw to a close. When Jesus calls, he certainly does demand everything, all of our lives, just as he did of Peter. But only because he has already given everything himself and has plans in store for us and the world that we would never even have dreamed of. What will our response be? Amen.